Now, the text is important to understand because we're talking about communion. I was looking at the communion text in 1 Corinthians, and I thought, you know, I have never really looked at the actual text all the way around our little communion verse. And Paul is saying, I've got a challenging church. What am I going to do with them? So I was thinking, you know, we should do some exegesis. You guys know what exegesis is? That's where you interpret the text correctly. Okay. Now, how do you interpret the Bible? You ask the pastor? Whatever he says is right? Good. I heard the correct answer. I could be right, but how do you know if the pastor's right? Now look at the text. Okay? So is the text like, I mean, are there like 1,000 ways you can read the text? How do you read the Bible? How do you understand the Bible? If there's 1,000 ways you can read the text, do you know what that translates into? 1,000 different beliefs. And you know what that translates into? 1,000 different churches. How many different denominations do we have today? Lots of them. Because nobody understands how to read the text as it reads. We like to read it in one way or another way. You guys have heard the historical critical method. This is technical talk. Historical critical method, they read the book, they read the Bible like any other book. They analyze it and they say, well, we're not sure if that should be in there because it didn't seem to fit, or we're going to take this out, and they tweak it to the point where it'll say, you can make it say anything you want. Okay, and then there's another way to look at the text, the historical grammatical method, and that's a little more literal. If it says, I've talked about this before, if it says Jesus went to town, what does that mean? Jesus went to town. Good. See how simple it is? So what you do if you want to understand the text is you just read it. And if it says blue, does that mean green? It means blue. Now see, this is why we're Seventh-day Adventists, actually. Because we read the Bible text and the Bible says that God blessed which day? Was it the second day? How about the fourth day? There's some people that believe there's an eighth day. Eighth day? Which day did he bless? The seventh day. Okay? Now, if you start fudging with the text, then you could go to church any day you'd like. You follow what I'm saying? But as Seventh-day Adventists, we are people of the book because we follow what the book says. Even if we don't like what the book says, we follow it anyways. Well, we hope we do. When we don't like it, then we wrestle a little bit. But in the end, if things work out the way it's supposed to, we follow what the book says. Okay? Now, we can change things. You know, we've got a lot of different churches that are changing things because culture changes things. You have the LG, I always get that mixed up, LG, yeah, all those letters. You have that community, and you have a number of churches that now say being gay is normal and healthy and is no problem. Is that biblical? If you interpret the scripture and you tweak it a little bit, it can be very biblical. But if you don't tweak the scripture, then what do you end up with? What's biblical? Some might not like it. But does it matter if we like it or not? What matters is that we follow what the Bible says. So you can see what I'm saying. If we don't really understand how to read the scripture and follow it as it reads, we can end up anywhere. And, you know, when we talk about all these different things, do we accept this group of people? Do we accept that group of people? Does the Bible say God loves everybody? Okay, so we don't have to worry about that. God is love. He can't do anything else but love people, because that's what he is. OK? Okay? But we're going to look at this text and find out a little more about what the Bible is saying, what was happening during communion, and why are we even looking at the Bible to find out about what was happening in communion in Paul's day? He's trying to explain to these folks, don't do communion this way, do it this way. So we're looking at this to try to understand how we should do communion, okay? So let's, and this is interesting too, because what you find is you find some interesting things in this book. I was thinking about a bulletin my wife mentioned. She said, do you remember that bulletin that we got one time when we went to one of our churches? This is a long time ago, so I won't tell you which church. It had a really nice announcement about potluck. It says, come to our potluck and enjoy. We'd love to have people at our potluck. And then right under it, it had a special text that they wrote out. It says, put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to gluttony or appetite. And I thought, this will be an interesting potluck. This will be an interesting church. But I was thinking about that. Where's Sharon? We don't want to do that same text when we, at least if you're going to put that text in there, put it on the second page or the third page, not right under where it says potluck. Anyway, so let's turn to our text. We're going to take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's start with verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 17. Now, before we start, one of the things that's good to do when you're reading the scripture is to find out a little bit of context. What did the people do? You can look in history books, okay? You can find out more about what was going on at the same time the book was written. Okay, so when we look at communion, what was it really modeled after? Anybody know the answer to that? The Last Supper, but what was the Last Supper? A Passover service, okay? How many have been to a Passover service? One person. Okay, I guess I can raise my hand. You should raise yours too. Because I was brought up Jewish. Okay, so I've been to a Jewish Passover service, at least the Jewish one that they do today. Okay, but if you look into what they used to do, is a communion was definitely different than the way we do it today. They didn't have little teeny cups. They didn't have little squares of bread. Now, it doesn't mean it's wrong to do communion with little teeny cups and little squares of bread. But they had a regular sit-down meal, okay? And they had bread that they broke up, big pieces of bread that they broke up. It wasn't leavened. And they had cups of juice. As a matter of fact, at the Seder, or the Passover Seder, normally, according to tradition, you would have 4 12-ounce cups of juice. People go, ooh. But you know, the normal service would go on for 3 hours. You'd sit down for 3 hours. At least when I was a kid, that's the way we did it. And I was looking into the way Jesus did it, and it was very similar. Very similar. Okay? So you had a 3-hour service. You'd have an hour before you'd start to eat, and you'd talk about all sorts of different things. And, you know, there was a number of different stories that you'd tell for the children and all that kind of stuff. And then you'd have the meal. And then after the meal, you would have a number of more things. You'd read the text, you'd read different types of things. So this is basically the kind of service that Jesus had. This is what the church was accustomed to. Most of the church were Jews, even if they lived in Corinth, or if they lived in Rome, or if they lived in some other places. So they followed this tradition. So when you read through the text, if you are thinking of little cups and squares, it's not going to fit. Okay? So part of understanding the scripture is looking at the context. What did they actually do back then? So they used to get together for a big meal, kind of like a potluck, actually. That's what it was very much like a potluck. Everybody got together, and everybody sat together, and everybody ate together during communion. As a matter of fact, I'm planning on doing a Seder, a Jewish type of Seder, for our service for the next communion, which will probably be in April. So that'll give you a little taste of some things like charoset, which is a sweet mixture, and then maror, which is fiery stuff. I know some of the Hispanic folk love the hot stuff here, but this is like, This will knock you out of your seat. And it's supposed to bring tears because then it reminds you of the tears that the Jews had when they were enslaved in Egypt. So it's interesting. A lot of symbology. But that's pretty strong stuff. But you'll get a chance to try some of that. Horseradish. How many have had horseradish? Now, you guys get the watered-down version. You don't know what horseradish is until you've tried horseradish for a Seder. It's not mixed in with all the stuff. It's straight. Hot stuff. Matter of fact, Karen makes it, and nobody uses the cooking dishes for a while. You got to soak them because that stuff is in there so much, it's pretty potent stuff. Anyways, this will give you a little idea of the kind of thing that they did during Paul's day, during Jesus' day, okay? So let's take a look at the text now, okay? It's more of a Seder, more of a Passover supper than what we're accustomed to. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's start with verse 17. It says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together for, not for the better, but for the worse." When you get together, things are worse than when they're better. Okay, we're just going to read it and see what it says. "For first of all, when you come together in church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." So what does this mean, what's happening in church? When there's a lot of divisions, what do people usually do? They usually fight and argue. So this is what was happening in the church. Do you imagine this during communion? That's what was happening. Okay, verse 19, it says, "For there must also be heresies among you," people way off track, "that they who are approved may be made manifest among you." And then verse 20, it says, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." What he's basically saying is you think you're eating the Lord's Supper, but you guys are so busy fighting and arguing, you are not even really doing the Lord's Supper the way you're supposed to be doing it. You think you're having it, but you're messed it up already before you even start. In verse 21, it says, "For in eating, everyone takes first his own supper. One is hungry and another is drunken." Now, one of the things you can do if you want to understand some of the things in a text is you might look up that same word in the Greek. Since this is Greek, in the Old Testament, you would look up the Hebrew. So I was looking at this and I was saying, okay, so they're having a meal together, and one person is jumping and saying, I mean, does this ever happen? You've ever seen this at potluck? People say, man, go up there and they go, whack. Nothing left for Joe. This is what they were doing. They're getting a little aggressive with the food. Okay, so one person, Now, this is interesting when you look at this. When you look at the word in Greek, because I was thinking, wait a minute. If they were having communion as they had in Jesus' day, they would have unfermented juice and unraised bread. But this is talking about being drunken. Where are they going to get drunk from? But see, if you look at that word drunken, it's not translated drunken all the time. Okay, there's a couple different ways you can translate that. And this is where doing a little word study is helpful. Okay, drunken can mean drunken. It is used for drunken, but it also can mean gluttonous. Okay, and I was looking at some of the translations they had. One was a glutton, being a pig, gorging yourself, stuffing your face. That's a little more modern terminology. But that's really what it means. So now let's read the text with that understanding. I think that'll help a little bit. Okay, because this is what Paul is dealing with. He says, "For in eating, every one of you basically grabs the food first for himself. One is hungry, and another is stuffed." Have you ever been to a church like this? I hope not. But see, this is the context of what he's saying. This is the context for what he's saying. And so he continues on. He says, "What?" This is verse 22. "What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? Shall I praise you for this? I will praise you not. Okay? And so really what he's saying is that your supper, your Lord's supper, is shameful and vile. That's the exact word they use. He says, you guys are being shameful and disrespectful and vile at the Lord's Supper. Now, how can you do that? Why is this important for us to understand? Would we want Paul to come and visit our church and see how we do communion? Would he do this? Would he say the same thing about us? You guys are a bunch of pigs. You're stuffing your face. Half the people don't have stuff to eat. You guys are shameful and vile. This is why you study the text, so you can understand what he's talking about. Okay? We don't want to follow in that direction. Well, then if you continue reading, then we go into the section that we've read most of the time without the context. It says, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, he also took the cup. After he had eaten, notice, the communion service is in reference to a meal, after he had eaten the meal, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Then he continues on. And he says, therefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of Christ. Now, I have people that come to me and say, oh, Lord, Pastor, I am not worthy to partake in communion. And I say, why not? They say, well, I did something I shouldn't have done, and I've asked God to forgive me, but I'm not really good enough to do that. Is that what this text is talking about? Now, one of the things you notice here is that Paul is saying you're unworthy if you continue to do this. Okay? So how do you know if you're unworthy to partake of communion? I'll give you a couple signs. One, you guys are arguing and fighting over theology. Wasn't that one of the things they were doing? Okay? You guys are taking cuts in line and not letting anybody else have food. You follow what I'm saying? You guys are disrespectful during the service. These are some of the things that you could say, okay, that makes more sense. That makes more sense what he's talking about. Okay? But if you are humble and you've asked God to forgive you, then the service is for you. This is dealing with people who are still acting like a bunch of, trying to think of a nice word. Well, I shouldn't, because they're not a nice word, but you follow what I'm saying. How did Paul say it? A bunch of shameful folk. Disrespectful. And so this is the, could you imagine? I just thank God for you guys. I could have a church like this. But I don't. I don't see you guys doing these kind of things. But just make sure that I don't see you doing this. Okay, let's continue on. It says, in verse 28, it says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So you need to examine yourself. Make sure that you are not taking things flippantly. Make sure you are not shamefully dealing with communion, okay? That basically says examine yourself to make sure that you are doing what you should be doing. Then verse 29, for he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. He doesn't even realize what he's doing. Okay? He doesn't see this is really communion. He just, I can't imagine people like this in church, but Paul had to deal with these kind of folk. Okay? And notice what he says. He says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. People are dying because of the way they act in church. Is that what it says? That's what it says. So if you don't have the right attitude about communion, and you're flippant and disrespectful, can it affect what happens in your physical life, according to what Paul is saying? I didn't write this. This is what it says. Okay, this is important to understand. Just read it and take it as it reads. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, if you read that, sometimes it's important to read in different versions because that helps you to understand what it's saying. And this is saying, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In other words, if we're going to see how we're doing ourselves, we're not going to be very critical of our own actions. Okay? So how am I doing? Well, I'm not doing too bad. I think everything's fine. And so he continues on in verse 32. It says, but if we are judged by God, we are chastened of the Lord, and that we should not be condemned with the world. In other words, we're not going to be acting like the world. If God judges us, he's got the correct judgment. If we judge ourselves, we're usually pretty lenient. Okay? Verse 33. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, what's his counsel? What does it say? Wait for each other. This is called, when you translate wait into a different word, what do we usually use? What word do we usually use? Have, starts with a P. Patience. Okay? See, all I'm doing is reading the text, and this is exactly what it's saying. Okay? So when you get together for communion, be patient. Don't stuff your face. Follow what I'm saying? Wait for one another. Be patient. And you know, he basically says, you know, wait patiently for others when you eat together, because that's exactly the context of what this is saying. Okay? And verse 34, let's look at verse 34. It says, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home. And if you're ready to chow down, because you haven't had anything all morning, and communion or potluck comes, and you're tempted to jump in line first and stuff your face, it'd be better if you just ate at home. Or bring a granola bar. Eat some other time, but don't act like a pig. This is exactly what the text is talking about. And I read through this and I said, we usually don't go over this kind of thing during communion. But I think it's important for us to read the text as it says, like it or whatever it says or not, okay? And so, you know, it continues to say, if you're really that hungry, eat at home, that you come not together into judgment, which means that you are not, maybe I should say it this way so you can understand what it's saying. Don't lose your salvation over this. If you're that hungry, eat at home before you come. Because if you are disrespectful at the Lord's Supper, it can be a salvational issue. That's what he's talking about, judgment. Okay? That you come not together unto judgment. Then he says, and the rest I will set in order when I come. I'll take care of everything when I come. I'll help you guys do better. You think there were other issues they had at the Corinthian church? You read through Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Paul is telling them, guys, get your act together. In 2 Corinthians, he's saying, I'm so glad you listened to what I had to say. It's interesting. It's interesting. So, when we have our Seder, my counsel is, wait until it's your turn to eat. Stuff your face. You know, I mean, if you go over this, basically, it's pretty simple, okay? Don't stuff your face. Don't be a pig at communion, okay? So some people are hungry and some people are stuffed. Your actions, don't let them be shameful or vile. Okay, wait patiently for others when you eat together, and don't lose your salvation over this. It's pretty simple. Is this what the Bible is saying? Are you guys reading along with me? That's what it says. See, this is when you want to read the scriptures, you just read it and take it as it reads, as simply as possible. And you can understand what it's saying. So how would you apply that today? We're kind of going over that. Being respectful in church. Not acting like a glutton. You're a glutton. Just imagine if somebody passed the tray around and somebody grabbed a handful of bread. I mean, we kind of think, oh man, who's going to do that? But this is the kind of church Paul was dealing with. So this is important not to do that. Now, you know, I was thinking about this because I remember having potlucks in one church. Potluck's kind of like communion. Obviously not the same as communion, okay, but it's similar. And I remember having potluck, and I had a couple people go through line, and they were telling me, oh man, I haven't eaten, I'm just famished. And they went through line, and they just consumed one whole dish, just filled their plate up. There's like 10 people behind them. Or if you ever gone through potluck and there's like 4 pieces of something and there's 25 people in the line behind you. Now this is kind of a no-brainer. You guys can figure this one out. But what do you do if you not want to leave one person hungry and the next person stuffed? This person who I'm talking about was one of our church members, a new church member. But everybody saw this person go up to the line and they said, well, we better get in line before them or there'll be nothing left. And they would do this like week after week. So what's the moral of the story? Eat at home, right? I knew it. Eat at home. No, the moral of the story is we need to be patient. If your stomach is growling, you can eat at home. Or today, you can buy those little, you know, fill your pocket with granola bars and have a granola bar so you don't. Why is Paul even talking about this? This seems kind of like a subject that's not that important. Why is Paul even talking about this? Is it important the way we act when we eat together? Is it? Can you witness to somebody by the way you function at potluck? If I go to a church and people acted like Paul's describing, would I be inclined to come back? You follow what I'm saying? So this is why Paul is even addressing it. This is why it's in the Bible. I think it's important for us to realize why Paul is writing what he's writing. It is so important for us to understand the true nature of what church is. Church is communion. Communion with other people. The way we treat each other is one of the most important things we can do when it comes to having communion. How do we treat each other? What would Jesus do if he was in the potluck line? You follow what I'm saying? He would probably say, you first. He would say, it's okay, half the dishes are gone. I should tell this one. When I was in one of my churches, pastors talk. You know how pastors talk? Have you ever seen a talking pastor? They like to talk, you know. Blah, 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 blah. And so in one of my churches, I would never get to potluck in time. All the food was wiped out. And I'd come in, you know, after 30 minutes of talking to people on the way out of church or whatever it was, actually just talking to people in general. And I would go to potluck and there wasn't much food left. And so somebody came up and they said to me, and I always remember this, they said, it's okay, we haven't served the desserts left. You can have a full plate of dessert. There's always dessert left if you miss the rest. So I always remember that. See, there's pluses to being late to potluck. Get lots of dessert. The key is simple. And I'm just joking on that one. The key is simple, is that we act in church as we would like. How would you say this? As we'd like God to act with us. In the same way, I should say that we want to be God-like in the way we treat each other in church. We don't want to have a shameful church by the way we act, okay? Especially during communion. We want to make sure that we always are Christ-like with people. Does that have anything to do with communion? The way we act? The way we treat other people? The way we eat together? These days, Jesus might say, you know, it's not only how much food you take, but it's who you sit with during communion. Are you willing to sit with anybody in communion? Or do we kind of go into little cliques? You know, there's all sorts. Paul said there was more issues than just the way we ate. He says, when I get here, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to address more of these issues. But today, some of our churches are very segregated. I've talked about this before. Not only how do we eat, but who do we eat with? How do we treat other people? Are we willing to mingle? When people leave church, are they interested in coming back? Do they say, this church represented Christ fabulously? Or do they say, well, you know, I'm not sure about that church. What kind of church do we want to have? Let's close with prayer. Lord, we just thank you for the letter that Paul has written to us. Please give us wisdom on how to interpret it and understand it and apply it in our situation here today. Help us, Lord, not to be gluttonous. Help us, Lord, to be patient when we eat together. Help us, Lord, to be respectful and not shameful during the communion. Help us to be the kind of people you want us to be. Help us to be the way you would be if you were here. We just thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for understanding your word. Please help us not only in this chapter, but in every chapter, just to take it as it reads and to believe it just the way it reads and to follow it. Lord, we just thank you for your love and your patience with us. We thank you that you wrote the Bible to us, a love letter, to help us understand what your will is on this earth. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.